Well, hey, good morning. My name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to be able to share with you guys. I grew up outside of the state of Oklahoma, and so to be honest, this time of year is a little bit nerve-wracking for me. You know, we get these weather notifications about, like, warnings and watches, and I still, to be honest, I still can't tell the difference between, like, what is a warning, what is a watch, what am I supposed to do at these different times, and I kind of freak out. My wife is like, yes. I just don't know what to do. But you know what I've noticed? I've noticed that within Oklahoma, people that live in this area, there's kind of two different postures. There's two different ways that people respond to this kind of weather. There's what I like to call the person that is the kind of fearful prepper, okay? Like the person that, like, they are ready. Like they know before there's even a storm cloud in the sky that something is about to happen. They're the ones that have, like, the sweet storm shelter set up that has, like, the Lazy Boy in it, and it has, like, their Doritos in there, and they've got all the apps on their phone, you know, to be able to see all of the weather and to know where the radar is, you know, pushing where the storm is at, all of that. So you've got those people, like they're ready and they're anxiously awaiting what is going to happen. And then you've got these other people, and that's the people that I like to call the ignorant naked sleeper, okay? It's the person that, you know, like they're completely clueless. They have no idea that anything is about to happen. You know, they're sleeping with their sound machine on, and you know, when the sirens go off, they don't even hear it, and they're just completely, you know, lost. They're the ones that, like, they're scrambling for their bathrobe whenever the sirens go off. Okay, so I don't know where you're at in all of that, and I'm not going to ask you guys to, like, raise your hand. We don't want you to identify yourself in that, but for most of us, I think most of us, we're kind of in between those two ditches. And we really, you know, especially when it comes to the idea of Jesus and when Jesus is going to return, we're kind of in between that. You know, one of the most often asked questions that I get as a pastor is, well, I mean, do you think that we're getting close? Like, is it coming? Like, do you think Jesus is coming back? We get asked that all the time. In fact, Clayton did a sermon series a couple years back where he went through the book of Revelation. He did it in 5 minutes, and we posted that on YouTube. You guys can find it out there. We have had over 300,000 views of that video. It's a question everybody wants to have answered, right? What do we do? How do we prepare for Jesus' return? How do we prepare for what he is going to do when he comes back? Well, this morning we're starting a new sermon series called Living in Light of Eternity, and we're going to be studying through the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to answer that question, because here's the thing, God doesn't want us to live in fear. He wants us to be able to know, how should we live? How do we wait for Jesus' return and do it in the right way? And so, if you guys have your Bible, I want to encourage you, go ahead and open up to 1 Thessalonians 5. That's where we're going to be this morning. And as you're doing that, I'm going to give you a little bit of kind of context for this book. So it was written by the Apostle Paul, and Paul was the one that planted this church in the city of Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica is in modern-day Greece, and he only spent a very short amount of time there. He was only there for about 3 weeks. But it was a place that Paul loved. He shared the gospel there. People received it. They came to faith, and the church was planted. And he had to leave there quickly because of persecution. But it was a place that he loved dearly, and he loved the people of Thessalonica. Well, there was a problem, though, and this is what the report was that Paul had heard back from his kind of colleague, Timothy, that he had sent back to Thessalonica. He asked him how they were doing. And the report back was that they had become discouraged. See, they had taken the root of the gospel, but Jesus had not returned. And there were people within their church, just like our church, there were people within their church that had passed away, that had died before Jesus had come back. And so this church was afraid. They were like, did we miss it? Did we miss Jesus coming back? Like, what happened here that we thought he was coming back quickly? And so they became discouraged, and they wanted to find an answer to that. And they started to lose hope, and they started to slide into that role of the fearful prepper. So Paul wrote to them, and he really wanted to encourage them. He wanted to answer that question, and he wanted to put their minds at ease, but he also wanted them to be ready. And so let's start in verse 4 here. It says in chapter 5, "But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief." See, Paul wanted to encourage them. They aren't in the dark. They're not in the dark. They shouldn't be surprised. They shouldn't be surprised. Jesus is coming, and they knew that. They knew that he was coming back. They knew that Jesus was going to return, but he wasn't going to come in the way that they had anticipated, in the way that they had thought. When I was living overseas, my wife and I and my family lived overseas for quite a while, and there was one time that we were living in this house. It was on the first floor, and I had been out traveling out in a village doing some work, and I remember I came back, and I was just exhausted. I wasn't being the naked sleeper. I fell asleep on my bed with all of my clothes on and just, like, passed out, and I was out cold, okay? And I remember in the middle of the night, my wife, she's like, Ben! Ben, there's somebody in the house. And it freaked me out. I mean, like, she had turned over in the middle of the night, and she looked over, and she saw there was somebody, like, sneaking down the hallway towards our kid's room. It scared us. And I screamed just like that. And I mean, that's what a man does, right, when that happens. I screamed, and I jumped up, and I ran down the hallway and chased after this guy. And he ran out of our house, and he got out into this apartment complex that we lived in. And I'm chasing through the apartment complex yelling, "Shalto, Shalto, thief, thief." And I was hoping just somebody would, like, grab him because I'm slow, and he got away. Well, I was completely unprepared for that. I had no idea that a thief was going to come into our home in the middle of the night. And that's what Paul says. He says, you shouldn't be surprised, but the day of the Lord comes like a thief. It comes completely unexpected, a time when you aren't prepared for it, a time when you don't expect that that's going to happen. Now, the day of the Lord is a term that we see in the Old Testament. It's something that we see in the New Testament, this day of the Lord that's talked about. Prophets prophesied about it, and they talked about this time when Jesus would return. And for some, that day of the Lord would be a time of judgment. It'd be a time where honestly, God would judge the world. And for others, for believers, it is one of those times that we are excited about it. Sometimes it's a time when everything is going to be made right, when there is no more sin, when there is no more pain, when God gathers his people together and we get to be with him in his presence. But for others, for those who have it, it's going to be unwelcomed. It's going to be a time that's unexpected, and it's going to be a time of fear and judgment. Listen to what the prophet Zephaniah said. He said, "That terrible day of the Lord is near. Swiftly it comes, a day of bitter tears, a day when even strong men will cry out. It will be a day when the Lord's anger is poured out, a day of terrible distress and anguish, a day of ruin and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness." Man, I mean, a day of bitter tears, a day of darkness and gloom. Whew. That's heavy, right? I mean, we hear that and we go, man, that sounds like a terrible day. Why would God bring about a day like that? I mean, isn't he good? Why would he bring about that? And the truth is that it is because he's good. It's because God is completely holy. He's completely holy, which means that he's without sin. And the sin that we have has separated us. It's caused division between us. And there's a time where God will have to come and judge sin for those who won't turn to him. That's the kind of darkness that Paul is talking about. You know, when he talks about darkness, he's not talking about the darkness that we have, like, you know, when you go into your bedroom and the lights are turned off. He's talking about a time of separation, of spiritual blindness. And for some, that's going to be reality. when he comes back, it's going to be a day like this. My question to you is, will it be a day of celebration, or will it be a day of gloom, a day of darkness, a day of bitterness? Well, here's the good news. It's that for believers, that's not where we are. That's not who we are anymore. In fact, verse 5, Paul goes on, he says, "For you are all children of the light and of the day." We don't belong to the darkness and the night. Amen. See, here's the truth that Paul is telling the Thessalonians. He was telling them that darkness doesn't define daytime people. Our identity as followers of Jesus is that we are children of the light. We're his children. And so because of that, we're not in the darkness anymore. You know, Jesus is called the light of the world. He's called the light of the world in John 8. But do you know who else is called the light of the world? We are. We're called, if you're a follower of Jesus, he says you are the light of the world. And he says that you're a city on a hill that shines, and it shouldn't be something that we cover up. It's a light that should be shown to everyone. See, our lives should demonstrate that we live in the light. And that's why the psalmist could write in chapter 27, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? See, if we're in the light, we have nothing to fear. As believers, we recognize that we carry that light with us everywhere that we go. There's nothing for us to fear. But the problem is that sometimes we take that sense of security, and it kind of causes us to lull into this sleepiness. I remember when I was in college, I worked a job as a night security officer at a girls' dormitory, and it was a tough job. Somebody had to do it. My wife hates that joke. So I was working at this dormitory, and I worked from 11 o'clock at night until 7 o'clock in the morning. And can I just be honest, I was the worst security guard ever. Like, when they hired me, they didn't ask the most important question of a night security officer, which is, are you afraid of the dark? And confession time. And then the other thing that I was just terrible about is that they didn't ask, you know, can you stay awake at night? And so, like, every night, I would get on work at 11 o'clock, and probably about, like, 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, I was out. I mean, like, I would wake up at 7 o'clock the next morning, and be like, well, my shift is over. And so it was a great job, but I was terrible about it. And to be honest, the truth is, like, we're all prone to that. We're all prone to spiritual laziness, right? To sleepiness, where we fall asleep. We don't stay awake. We get caught up in the rhythms of life. We get caught up in, you know, waking up in the morning and going to work. And then we get off work and we go to our kids' ball game. And we rush to get dinner before we go home. And we go home and get the kids in bed. And we go to bed and then we start it all over again. And that rhythm, that pattern of just kind of going through life causes us to fall asleep, causes us to miss what it is that God is doing around us. Well, if that's you, let me just say you're in good company, because even Jesus' disciples did that. I mean, think about it. When Jesus was in the garden, he's about to go to the cross. He tells his disciples, stay awake and pray. And what did they do? They slept. But I don't want you to miss this. This is the other thing that we see in this, is that Paul says, so be on your guard. He says, do not sleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. See, he's moved from the identity that we have of being in the light. Now he's moved us to this point of be on guard. Stay awake. Be clear-headed. He says, it's time to take action. If this is who we are, this is what we're supposed to do, then we're supposed to take action. He's saying that you're in the light, so live like it. Believers stay awake. They stay clear-headed. This is who we are. The question is, how do we do that? And that's what Paul tells us in the next verse. He says in verse 8, he says, "But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as a helmet the confidence of your salvation." You know, I think that a lot of times we think about this idea, confidence. We think about confidence as a feeling, right? Like I feel confident that it's not going to rain today. I feel confident that the Sooners are going to win. I feel confident that my son is going to graduate from high school. Please, Lord. But here's the truth. Biblical confidence isn't a feeling. It's a protective fit. Now, for those of you that are old like me, a fit means what you're wearing, right, students? Like, it's this idea, it's like this new word that they're using that means that it's what you put on. It's that style. It's what you put on yourself. It's your fit. This last week, I sent out a Facebook post asking you guys just to kind of, like, share some of your storm protection, like what you guys do during a storm. And thank you guys that shared some different photos with me. I saw all sorts of things. I saw things like bunkers that were like down underneath in the garage. I saw, you know, things that are like closets that are set up, you know, for storm shelters. I saw, you know, people in like bicycle helmets, people covering over themselves with a mattress, all sorts of stuff. And my favorite one, this is a photo that the McCormick family shared with us. And you see a couple of kids that I really like there, and then Noah with the dog, and they're taking protection. They're inside of the hallway, taking shelter, and you know, getting ready for the storm. And you know, that's the thing. When the storm comes, we don't grab a feeling. We take shelter. We put on our protection. We put on that idea of you know, maybe it's a helmet, or maybe it's that mattress that covers over us, because we don't want to just feel protected. We want to know, to be assured that we're protected. See, I think Paul knew what was at stake. He knew that if the Thessalonians, if they lost hope, if they lost their grip, if they lost their faith, their love, and their confidence in what God had done, then they could lose everything. The church could fall apart. Because when faith erodes, we stop trusting God. And when our love erodes, that's when we stop pursuing him. And that's when we become exposed. It's like when we're standing outside in the midst of the storm with no protection, no shelter over us. And the truth is that the shelter's there. It's just that we're not taking cover in it. We're not putting it on. And can I just say, look, we have so much more to shelter in. We don't have just 2x4s. We don't just have, you know, walls that surround us. We don't just have concrete walls or a metal, you know, bunker in our garage. We can have confidence in what God has done. And that's because Jesus has changed everything for us. He changes our confidence because he changes our thoughts and our feelings, and we can know that we have confidence in him. And here's the beauty of that confidence. The beauty of it is that it's not in us, and this, it's not dependent upon us. Look what it says here. It says that, "For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever." Man, that's confidence right there. That's assurance right there. To know that he's there, that we have this rock solid assurance that he's there. How can you have hope and confidence that you're ready? Because readiness doesn't rest on you. It rests in Christ and what Christ has already done. Our readiness isn't dependent upon us. It's not dependent upon the things that you do. It's dependent upon what Jesus has already done. He has chosen you. He has saved you. He has died for you. And dead or alive, when he returns, we will be with him. So my question is, what about you? Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come back? Let me bring you back to where we started this morning. You know, when the sirens go off in Oklahoma, those that know what they're doing, those that are prepared, They're not the ones that are rushing to the bunker and just sitting there with their apps open, watching the weather and just, you know, taking it all in. They're the ones that are getting on their phone. They're looking and they're seeing what's the path of the storm. They're seeing where is that the storm is going, because they want to make sure that others are prepared. They're texting and they're calling their neighbor across the street. They're looking across the street to see the old man that lives over there. Are his lights on? Are their cars in the drive? Because they want to make sure that he is ready for it. It should be the same way for us as believers. Because when we're safe, we don't just enjoy our shelter. Look what Paul says at the end of this. He says, so encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. See, my question to you is, are you ready? But also, who do you know that's in the path? Who do you know that's in the path of the storm? And what are you going to do about it? You know, the truth is, the day of the Lord is, it's a whole lot bigger than a tornado. It's a whole lot more serious than a tornado. Tornadoes come and go. The day of the Lord is eternal. So who is it that God has put in your life? Who has God put in your path so that you can make sure they are ready? Well, this morning I want to encourage you. There's three ways that I want to encourage you to respond. If you've never stepped into the light, if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, that's the greatest decision that you can make today, to say, I want to be ready. I want to be ready for Jesus when he comes back. Not anxious about it, but knowing confidently that you're ready for him. This morning, if that's you, as we close here, we're going to sing a song. There's going to be some people underneath the crosses on both sides of the stage, and they're just here to pray with you, to be able to share with you how you can have that confidence, how you can be ready and prepared today. Maybe for some of you guys, the second thing I would say is, maybe you've been dozing. Maybe you're like me, not on watch. You're just sleeping. And you're going through the rhythms of life and you've forgotten that God has more for you. He has more for you to do. And if that's you this morning, I would encourage you, come and pray at this altar. Come and take time to say, Jesus, I need you to waken me up, to wake me up to what it is that you're doing and what it is that you have for me. My last thing is, maybe there's somebody that God has put on your heart. You know, when I asked the question, is there somebody in the path? Maybe there's somebody that came to your mind that God put on your heart and he said, what are you going to do about it? This morning, I would encourage you, come and pray. Come and pray for that person. Maybe you need to make a phone call this morning. Maybe before you leave this place, you need to let them know the sirens are going off and it's time for you to be able to come into the light. I want to encourage you to do that. Let's pray together and then let's respond. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he is the light of the world. I thank you that he is the one that if we trust him and we ask him to forgive us of our sins, that we can trust, have confidence that he has saved us. And we don't fear what is to come. We don't fear the future because our hope is in him. We put on that hope today, Jesus. We're not anxious. We trust you because you're the only one that can save us. And Father, if there are some in this room this morning that haven't done that, Lord, I pray that you would help us to know how we can walk alongside those people, how we can encourage them to put their hope in you. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would come to you and trust you completely. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.